I have a couple of announcements I'd like to make before the message. We've already made reference to our rose on the altar. As you may have gathered, the rose is there in honor of the birth of Meredith Marie Houston and in thanks to God for the safe delivery. Had a couple people mention to me that we really don't have to go to church anymore because they found Jesus. Apparently there's a tomb over in Israel somewhere. And I said, well, how do they know it's him? And they said, well, simple. It has his name on it, Jesus and Mary. And I said, oh, really? And I suppose in a few years from now, when my mom is gone and people go to Wintergreen Gorge in Erie and they see a stone there that says George and Martha, they'll say the Washingtons are buried there. I think the hysteria over this only reveals the spiritual darkness of the world we live in. And that even people who claim to follow Jesus are almost relieved to think that maybe he isn't resurrected after all, and we're more free to shape Christianity the way we want to instead of holding ourselves to the words that he spoke. Even back in the first century, there were people that the Bible tells us wanted to go beyond the teachings of Jesus, and that's been the case ever since. And I can only say that if there was a tomb in the Holy Land that proclaimed that Jesus was buried there, the gospel never would have made an impact in the first place. Because as Paul reminds us, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're fools. And we're of all men most to be pitied. But as he said, thanks be to God that he is risen, the firstborn of the dead. And he's reminding us of what's in store for us if we are faithful. It's nothing new because Jeremiah said in his day that the people were eager to throw off the yoke of God, thinking that they just didn't have to be obedient anymore. Also want to say thank you. It's nice to see a full church. Winter has been tough on our church. And for the past several weeks, our attendance has suffered. It ended the year well in December. And thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. I also have a missionary letter. Since I have a few extra minutes, I'd like to share it with you. This is from Dan and Rachel Venberg. They're on home assignment right now. However, dear friends, the voice coming through the telephone was coming from Chad across oceans and continents, yet it was so crystal clear it seemed unreal. Now there's a blessing here in Chadian, but I'm not going to try and read it. It says, "A blessing, everyone in Dole greets you. And the next 20 minutes I was overwhelmed with joy to be hearing the voice of one of our dear friends from our community in Chad. As he relayed greetings from friends, gave us news of the healthy birth of a baby of another friend, asked after our children. In spite of my struggling a little bit to get back into the mode of speaking a language I have taken a break from for 8 months, we covered a lot of ground. In fact, part of the reason for the call was to ask permission to trade one of the bulls in for another, a better working one. I never thought I would be discussing livestock trade with a person in the bush of Chad while reclining in a chair thousands of miles away in Wisconsin. The amazing thing is that there is no cell phone service in our community in Chad. This friend had taken a 5-hour road trip to a large town where cell phones were accessible and called me on a phone belonging to a friend of his. I think we were both awed by the blessing of being able to communicate despite the miles that separated us. Since that initial call, we have received several more. The most recent news we heard was concerning another friend, Harun, who was informing us that his daughter, Daaso, was sick again with Bano Shitan, or the Like Satan disease. She had been sick like this 2 years ago, and we were not sure what was wrong, whether it was mental illness, demon possession, or some other illness. Part of the symptoms involved pain in her abdomen. We did not treat her medically at the time, but we prayed for her in the name of Jesus. Right after our prayer, the father, Harun, commenced to whisper and spit in her ear, calling on Allah to draw out the evil jinn that resided there. She recovered a little later in that day. This new message was a request from Harun for us to use our same medicine on her that we did the last time. We have never seen much interest from Harun for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but is this a sign that he acknowledges the power of prayer in Jesus' name? We are encouraged. We will be going back to Chad in April of this year. You may know that Chad has gone through some political unrest and inter-ethnic violence. We ask you to pray with us that the situation will stabilize and that there will be peace in Chad. As we prepare to return, we ask you to pray that our reintegration as a family into the community of Dole will go smoothly. We will continue to share our lives with them, whether it be through discussing the scriptures, working in the field, dressing their wounds, or sitting on a mat with them under the shade tree. May our lives among theirs be a testimony of the love that God has for them and his desire for them to know true redemption. May God draw them to himself. Thank you for your prayers to this end. And pray that in this age of rapidly evolving technology, you will one day receive phone calls and reports of the growing Christian faith movement among the peoples of Chad. Our thanks to Dan and Rachel and their children, Gabriel, Sylvia, and Teviana. Interesting that in the on the mission field, the power of Jesus is displayed in miraculous healings. And the first recourse that they have is for prayer. Here in the United States, prayer seems the last resort. And there are other places that we go. Well, this morning we're dealing... Oh, before I get to this morning, I want to say, as pastor, I don't have to talk during the praise time. I can talk any time. And I just want to say thank you to the Lord for a safe trip up and back from Rochester on Wednesday. A little bit of regret that President Bush chose this year to change the time for daylight savings time, because you know this Saturday we set the clocks ahead. We don't wait until April like we used to. And that means that we lose an hour's sleep next Sunday, and then we go up to Rochester and back next Sunday as well. But we'll survive, I'm sure. I know Matt will, because he's survived everything so far. Survived so well that Thursday we heard a scream from his room when he logged on to the RIT site and saw that his grades were in, and he received A's in every subject that he took. So congratulations to Matt. And I'm especially proud of him, because this quarter was a real challenge. And there are times in the past, especially in Lewisburg school districts, where Matt hasn't been challenged as much as he could have been. And I was very grateful. God gave him a challenging quarter, and yet through his own perseverance and his own dedication, he proved that he could meet the challenge. And I'm just really proud of him. This morning we are dealing with the book of Psalms. You can see from our picture here, we have not psalms, but palms. We usually don't pronounce the P. Well, here we're not pronouncing the S. It's palms instead of psalms. And one of them is holding a praise chorus book. It must be a praise chorus book, and he's singing. The other one is on bended knee. I didn't know palm trees had knees, but there they are. One's praying and the other is praising, and that's the theme of the book of Psalms, prayer and praise. And I imagine there are a few of you that are thankful that we decided to break this book up into 5 weeks. It's only one in the workbook. We're taking five because, for one thing, I don't really even like the idea of trying to get through a book a week, because, and I've talked to several of you, and you've said the same thing. You start reading, And in order to get through, you've got to keep going, but what you'd really like to do is read over what you just read about five times, because it's interesting, or it's confusing, or it's challenging, or whatever. But we have set as a goal for ourselves to read through the Bible over the next 2 years, and I thought it was good for us to take our time through the book of Psalms. And also, we have 5 weeks from now until Resurrection Day, and so we'll break for Resurrection Day and pick up Proverbs on the 15th of April. And also, there are many ways of dividing and categorizing the Psalms, and a lot of them seem to center on the number 5. Some people will say that there are 5 major themes in Psalms. There's thanksgiving, confession, praise, supplication, and history, because some of them teach the history of Israel. There are many other ways of dividing up the Psalms. Well, I've chosen one way in particular. And each week, I'm going to take one of the psalms out of the section that we're reading for that week. And that psalm will highlight a particular kind of psalm. And the types of psalms we're looking at are psalms about the Messiah, which I misspelled the word messianic psalms in the bulletin, but psalms about the Messiah, personal psalms, which are probably most of our favorites are in that category, national psalms, particularly ones that are used in corporate worship in Israel, psalms of thanksgiving, thanking God for a particular thing, or psalms of praise, which are just glorifying God for some aspect of his character, not necessarily for something specific that he's done for me. So these are the 5 categories we're looking at, and we're following the outline of the book itself, the book of Psalms, divided into 5 books. Whoever was responsible for editing and putting together the Psalms divided them into 5 books, and we've been told that the 5 divisions in the book of Psalms correspond loosely to the 5 books of Moses. Which is the heart of the Hebrew Scriptures, the 5 books of Moses. Today we're going to look at Psalm 24 in particular. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. This psalm mentions, in passing, one thing that has always bothered me about the Psalms. It bothered me about the book of Nehemiah, too. But I didn't say much about it back then. What bothers me is every now and then when the psalm, and it's usually David who does this, writes a psalm and he says, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity of my heart, decide my case. Today we read, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. When I read that, there's a part of me that says, okay, I worship God, I try to follow him and obey him, but there's another part of me that says, well, I think I'm disqualified. Because there's not a day goes by that I don't say to myself, if I really look at myself through the eyes of God, through the eyes of perfect justice, if I look at myself, I don't think a day goes by that my heart has remained pure from morning to evening, or my hands clean. It's like the joke that's told of a guy who's praying to God, and he says, Lord, I want to thank you that I have made it so far through this day without hating my brother, without withholding forgiveness, without cheating my neighbor. And he goes on with a litany of things. That I have not looked lustfully at a woman, in the words of Job. That I have not withheld honor and respect from my family members. And when he finishes this whole list, then he says, but God, in a minute or two, I'm going to get out of bed. And from that point on, it's going to be really hard today. So would you please be with me and help me to be the kind of person you want me to be? And how true it is. When seen in the eyes of perfect justice, no heart is pure before God. But how can the psalmist say that? Judge me according to my integrity. And if we read that only those with clean hands and a pure heart can worship God, what hope is there for us? How are we to understand these psalms? How are we to apply them to ourselves? I chose Psalm 24 in particular because the end of the psalm makes it clear that God is coming into the sanctuary. When the psalmist says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, he's talking about going up to Jerusalem, which sits in the mountains. Who may stand in his holy place. He's talking about the place that has been set aside and dedicated by the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in the days before the temple was built. And then he says that the King of Glory is going to enter the sanctuary and open the gate so that he might come in. This is one of the psalms we refer to as a messianic psalm. I wish there was a better word for it. But it means a psalm about the Messiah. And there are several of these. Some of them we remember because they're quoted in the New Testament, Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Other psalms which talk about he who shared the bread with me has turned his heel against me. And we read these psalms and we read those lines from the psalms and we say, hey, that sounds like the life of Jesus. And in a sense, that's what the psalms, all of the psalms, are designed to do. There aren't just a few psalms that are about the Messiah. In one way or another, every psalm is a reflection of the Messiah's life and ministry or the reason why he came. Jesus is the heart and soul of the book of Psalms. And one thing that God wants to do, I think, through the book of Psalms, is to bring Jesus down to us. John says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Yet here it is, 2,000 years later. And what a temptation it is for us to take Jesus and put him back into the heavens. Maybe there's something about us that's uncomfortable having a God nearby. Or having the one whom we worship be so much like us that he can understand our weaknesses. He can understand our struggles. He can hear the prayer of the man whose joke I told earlier, who says, in a few minutes, I'm going to be getting out of bed and starting my day. I need someone who knows what struggles I'm going to be facing. I need someone who's been there and can tell me how to get through myself. I need someone who can walk that path with me. The Psalms are probably the most loved book in the Bible. They're loved by Jew and by Christian and by unbeliever as well. Earlier this week, I was honored to be a part of the funeral service for Bob Berkheim. And one of the responsibilities I had during that service was to read the 23rd Psalm. I don't believe I've ever had a funeral where I have not at some time or another read the 23rd Psalm. And there are people out there, I can see them, there are people out there who are saying it under their breath. I invite them to say it with me. But most people are kind of timid about speaking out loud, especially at a funeral. Some will do it, but nearly everybody will mouth the words. They're saying it with me. Now, I don't ask whether they're believer or unbeliever, Christian or Jew, it doesn't matter. The words of the 23rd Psalm are words of comfort. The Psalms in general are words of comfort because they speak the language of the heart. How refreshing it is to go to a book like the Psalms and read about someone who struggles with envy or who struggles with greed or who has enemies all around him or who has people who are secretly happy when they see him fall. The book of Psalms is the book of the human heart. It's not politically correct. And you don't have to go very far before you hit a psalm where the psalmist is saying, God, I wish that you would take my enemies and throw them in the ocean. I wish you'd take my enemies and bury them in the deepest part of the earth. I wish you'd take all my enemies who are plotting against me and have happen to them the things that they're planning against me. Now, as Christians, we say, oh, shouldn't talk like that. And in our politically correct day, it's not good to talk about vengeance. And it's not good to talk about judgment of other people. And yet the Psalms don't care because the Psalms are speaking the thoughts of the heart. We may never say a bad word against anyone, but there has never been a heart that has not felt those words. And this is one reason we like to read the Psalms. Through reading the Psalms, we become better acquainted with ourselves. We read the psalmist, we say, I've felt like that. Yeah, I've had times like that. Yeah, I've had people have been against me, or I've thought that they've been against me, whether they were or not. I know what he's feeling. He's speaking my heart. And this is in the Bible, and God must be listening because it's David, the king. And if God will listen to King David when he says prayers like this, well, then maybe I can be honest with God. And maybe I can tell him how I really feel instead of putting on an image to God and promoting myself as one of his perfect children. Maybe I can let down my guard with God. Maybe I can even ask him to help me to overcome these thoughts and attitudes that I'm not proud of, but I can't seem to help. And another thing the book of Psalms does is it raises for us Christians the question, could Jesus relate to this psalm? Jesus talks about the Psalms all the time. He says, David said this, and the Spirit said this through the Psalms, and the Spirit moved David to write this. For him, the Psalms was a guidebook of life. And then I read these Psalms that talk about cursing and so forth, and I say, well, surely Jesus would not be comfortable with Psalms like that. But then I say, but those psalms came from the same God who's standing there before us in the form of Jesus Christ. As we read through the Psalms, not only do we get a better understanding of our own heart, but we begin to see Jesus himself as a real human being. The Psalms become a meeting point between us and Jesus. And we begin to realize how completely, in the words of Isaiah, he took our infirmities and he bore our sorrows. We know that Jesus was pierced for our transgression and that he was crushed for our iniquities. But the Psalms make those struggles more real to us. And we come to realize these are not just our struggles. These were his struggles as well. The Psalms reveal just how deeply, in the words of Hebrews, he was oppressed and afflicted. This was one of the reasons, by the way, that Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion, which I have yet to see, by the way. People I've seen it said is very violent, very gory. And he says in explanation, yes, I know, because it was. How do you crucify somebody without it being violent and gory? Yet we've managed to in our minds. We've sanitized it. We make a cross like this. Too small for anybody to hang on. A very useful reminder. We get a little bit closer to it with that one. But if we really saw the cross, and if we really saw the nails that were nailed into Jesus, then maybe it would be more difficult for us to go to a church that has a nice fancy gold cross hanging from the ceiling. Jesus did not hang on a golden cross. The writer of Hebrews also says that during his days, the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his holy fear. Although he was a son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The Bible tells us that Jesus was perfected through suffering. Now, what was there to perfect in Jesus? He never sinned, and yet we're told that he was perfected through suffering and obedience. Without the Psalms to reveal the human side of Jesus, he can easily become so perfect in our eyes that he's unapproachable. People have this problem with me. They must not know me very well. They say to themselves, well, I can't tell Pastor Dave how I'm really feeling because I'm not proud of it. Or I'm not being a very good Christian right now. And so I'm not going to admit what's really in my heart. I'll say to him what I know he wants to hear or would like to hear. We do this with Jesus and with God all the time. In our prayers, we're the perfect Christian. We say things that we know would not offend anybody. They offend God, though, because the words are so bland and so inaccurate, because that's not where we're really at. Jesus hears the words and he sees us and he's saying, wait a minute, am I hearing somebody else's prayer when I'm looking at you? Why don't you say how you really feel? No wonder the Catholics feel that they have to pray to Mary or to the saint. Jesus is too perfect for us to address our prayers to him. But when we read the Psalms, specifically the Psalms that talk about the Messiah, the Psalms we refer to as Messianic Psalms, and we'll talk about that more in Sunday school. There are probably a couple of dozen or maybe 30 of them. We read those Psalms, and we read the emotion that those Psalms express. And we read the reality of the struggle behind those Psalms. And then we say to ourselves, Jesus could have written this Psalm. Maybe he did. Maybe he's the one who gave the words to David. Those words reveal his heart, even if they don't come directly from his heart. And as we read these Psalms and others, we see a human Jesus who, because he shared our struggles, is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, again to quote from Hebrews. The Psalms also remind us of the destiny that awaits Jesus. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. In two psalms, we go from Jesus on the cross to the triumphal return of Jesus that is yet ahead of us. And yet, for how many of us is the return of Jesus a reality? We were talking to an old friend at the post office yesterday, haven't seen her for years from the old church. And Tammy said something, they're talking about the world, you know, and Tammy says, yes, I tell you what, Jesus has got to be coming back soon. And she said, oh yes, but Jesus said that they were the last days back when he was here. So, as if to say, do you really think he's coming back? Yes, it's a part of our theology, but is it a part of our motivation in everyday life? Do we really believe he's coming? The Psalms remind us, this is the destiny that awaits Jesus. This is what his whole life was preparing him for. To assume the kingship that was promised to David. Your son will be king of Israel, and his reign will never end. That promise has yet to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in Jesus. The Psalms become a training ground for us as they reveal our struggles and sanctify those struggles and say, yes, you are free to admit the struggles that you face. The Bible calls us to be overcomers. How can we overcome something that we won't even admit we need to overcome? But the Psalms encourage us, and they say to us, be honest with God. Share your struggles with him. That's what prayer is for. That's how Jesus dealt with the struggles he faced. He poured out his heart in prayer to God with loud cries and with tears. That's a very human Jesus. Once we begin to see Jesus in a more human light, it becomes more natural for us to seek him out when we are struggling. After all, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he knows how to help us when we are being tempted. We have a very human high priest sitting in the altar, next to the altar in heaven, in the temple of heaven, sitting next to the Father, pleading with the Father on our behalf. He knows, he understands what it is to be human because he was human. And the Psalms express his humanity, not just our humanity. Since we have such a human high priest, someone who understands our struggles, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, the writer of Hebrews says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. And I might add, we don't have a high priest who's going to condemn us every time we show weakness or admit to weakness. We have instead a high priest who has been tempted like we have been in every way, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As we read through the rest of the Psalms over the next 4 weeks, I'd like for you to keep your eye open to the very human expressions in the Psalms. Those verses that before you might have read through very quickly, almost embarrassed to read the words, focus on those words and say, God is not blushing when his followers pray to him in this way. God is not standing there with a cane like the old school marm, who when we start to say things that are not politically correct, whacks us on the knuckles and says we don't talk like that. God is open to the cry of our heart. The question is, will we be open to that cry? Will we be willing to share with God what's really on our heart? Or will we be like a parent who says to a child, now you shouldn't talk like that? Every parent knows what it's like to be embarrassed by their children. The children are paying them back for the way they embarrassed their parents when they were kids. And all of us have been tempted at one time or another, if we've had children, we've been tempted to shush our children up when they say something that's a little bit embarrassing. When they're repeating in public what they hear at home. Or when they're speaking their mind. Vegetables again? I hate vegetables. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Think of all those starving children over in Africa. Well, they can have my vegetables. I don't want them. Parents struggle with how to be open to their children on the one hand, while at the other time, on the other hand, trying to shape their character and help them to see what's appropriate and what isn't appropriate. And God faces the same struggle with us. He's a little smarter than we are. And God's not nearly as quick to shut us down as we are to shut ourselves down. As we read the Psalms, let the Psalms express what's in your heart. Let them reveal to you, maybe for the first time, what's there. Things that we have always wanted to ignore or not to admit. God is not ashamed. God is not blushing. God is not going to turn away. The only way God can meet us in our need is if we express our need. The only way God can show that He is a caring God is if we show Him where we really need that care, where we really need that help. You can be sure that whatever you are feeling in your heart, Jesus has felt that at one time or another. If it's improper, He learned how to overcome it, and He can help us overcome it. If it's proper but needs to be expressed in a very delicate way, He can show us how to do that. More than anything, He can teach us how to be honest with ourselves. And honesty with ourselves is the first step in growing into a deeper relationship with God. God cannot relate to someone who is not being honest with Him. So these messianic psalms and the rest of the psalms, as they express the feelings of our heart, we can find in them a point of connection between us and Jesus Christ. And we can say to ourselves, if Jesus felt that and I feel that way too, then maybe He understands me better than I thought. We can come to see Jesus as a Savior, not just as a God in heaven, but as someone who enters into our daily lives, brings us hope, and brings us healing. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read through the Psalms in the weeks to come, we might be encouraged to see that You are a big enough God to hear the truth, that You are hoping that we will open our hearts to You and not pretend, that in being honest with You, we can become the overcomers that You have called us to be, and we can in turn reach out to others with an open heart and a listening ear, and draw them closer to You as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.